Storn. I'm from Montreal, that's where I live, and I'm doing a tour here of Edmonton for Croatian Ministry International, so we're here in Provo, I think it's Provo today? Yesterday, Provost, right, I think it's Provo, Utah, okay, Provost, and last night where I was at Irma, previous night was at Camrose, and previous I was at Edmonton, and tonight I'm at Killam. Right. What a name, Killam. Anyhow. So I live in Montreal, and we recently, I noticed you have just had some rain, which apparently was long awaited. Yes, well, we just had some rain in Montreal. The eye of Hurricane Debbie, which happens to be my wife's name, right, just hit Montreal, and we had about 10 inches of rain in a couple of hours, and there are tens of thousands of homes had flooded basements. My neighbors on either side had about a foot each, neighbor down the road 3 feet. And there's a lot of home renovations going on, including on my own. So, you can have all the rain. In fact, I have granddaughters whose names are Katrina and Fiona. Right? Seems like the hurricane's running our family. Anyway, so, not yet. When I asked you. So hold on to those clipboards. Don't send them out yet. Okay, thanks. All right, so Croatian Ministries International. Actually, at one time, Croatian Ministries International used to be with Answers in Genesis. It split off quite a number of years ago, different visions. And our ministry is to go to different churches across the country, in fact, around the world, actually, and to share the gospel and the creation message at the various churches to equip the Christians in those churches with resources. As you see over here, we have quite a number of resources and to make them available, aware of the support we can give, especially on the issue. I don't know the lady's name, but she was bang on in what she was saying, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute. Okay, so somehow my slides aren't sliding. Okay. All right, so the talk today is not moving. Okay, so let's stop. You got something frozen there or something? So, no. Okay. Let me just cancel that. Start again. Ah. Yeah. No. I don't have my presentation. It's gone. So, hang on. We're not synced. Someone's not working. I'm on a different slide here than what you're projecting. Do you know why? Do you know why? I'll tell you what, okay? So, okay. Technical. All right, so let's try this again. Well, I don't know what to do here. So, oh, wow. We didn't have this problem before, did we? Maybe we should reboot or something, or reset. I'm going to play. Okay, wow, okay. Each slide's going to take 3 minutes to pop up. So what time do we have? It's going to be a long presentation. All right, so the lady was right there and saying that the number of Christians who leave home is or leave the church when they reach high school, the teenagers, is quite significant, about two-thirds. Obviously, there it is. I got to prepare ahead of time. And one of the reasons for that is because largely when kids go to school and in the media, it's atheistic. The idea that Christianity doesn't matter, there is no God, or at least he has no part to play in the real world. So when kids go to school, they hear nothing about God, and certainly anything about what God may have done is lost on people. So, for example, here a kid goes to school and says, "You seem a bit down. Your science class went on for ages. What happened?" And now the kid's saying, "Well, the teacher said we're nothing special. We came from pond scum. We're just evolved apes," which is exactly what they do say. And somehow the slide is advancing without me even doing anything. So, anyway, so what are they teaching in your next class? Well, self-esteem. They kind of go hand in hand, because if you keep telling children they're really nothing and people are nothing special, is what happens after? They tend to believe it, and they think of themselves as having very little value. But that's not what the Bible says. God tells us that we are created in his image. We are special. We are unique. We are not animals. And we definitely didn't evolve from apes, even though people would say that. So I got a funny program here because it's just advancing my slides and I'm not doing anything. So it's amazing. Anyway, Creation Ministries International, we're in 7 countries around the world. We have PhD scientists on staff. In fact, we just took on a young man from Edmonton, Dr. Nathaniel King, who is going to be probably taking over in this area from me. And so he has a PhD in chemistry, and he's just starting out in the speaking circuit. And so our speakers travel across the country, such as myself. I live in Montreal. Office is in Ontario, and they say, here's your itinerary. Go over to these remote places. We don't know where they are, but go there and find on the GPS. And I was driving from Wakefield, or what's that place? Not Wakefield. Wainwright, yes. And my GPS on my cell phone was going all over the place. Right? Then we go this way, then this way. Fortunately, I made it here. Wow, wonderful. Anyway, so we have a creation.com is our website, as you're going to see right in a second here, creation.com, and has many resources. We have over 13,000 articles. We've been in existence for over 30 years. So if there's any particular topic on creation evolution that you're interested in, it will be on our website, a powerful search engine and information, all kinds of resources. And we're going to ask now, Brian, where'd Brian go? Anyway, there's some clipboards. If you want to, now the clipboards. Yes, all right. So, wow, this is slow. Okay. Anyway, the clipboards is to sign up for our Info Bites, and it comes out twice a week. It's free. You just put your name and email address, and it comes out. You can also, there's a QR code which you can scan, so you can do it on your cell phone to go right into that. And there it is. Okay. You know, the Bible was, the Apostle Paul was sort of forecasting, telling what would happen in the future. And he said that in the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. We're seeing that today, particularly in the church, where people are listening for what they like rather than what the Word of God says. And unfortunately, they have a lot of people have, you know, doing that. And there was a podcast on YouTube by Frank Turek from Cross Examined. He had Dr. Stephen C. Myers from Intelligent Design Advocate from Discovery Institute, and Dr. William Lane Craig. I don't know if you've heard of him. Probably one of the foremost apologists in America and around the world. And they were asking a number of questions about cosmological argument, but one of the questions they were asking was about the age of the earth. Now, the Bible gives us about 6,000 years, as has been taught for millennia, but Dr. Craig thinks that this is absolute nonsense. He said this, and he quotes coming up here. He said, the sooner the Christian community gets rid of young earth creationism, the better. This is an embarrassment for the Christian faith that is creating enormous obstacles to Christian belief among scientifically educated people. The universe is not, and the earth is not 6,000 years. There's no reason biblically to think that it is. And therefore, we need to really shed ourselves of this as a Christian community. So for many people, the idea that the earth could be 6,000 years old is kind of like, right, a little wacky, okay? In fact, some people think it's up like with the flat earth idea, okay? The flat earth idea is a bad idea. The earth is not flat, okay? But what about 6,000 years? We're told that the earth has been around for the universe is 13.8 billion years, and the earth itself has been around for billions of years. So what's the 6,000 year nonsense? Which is what William Lane Craig is saying. So anybody who's hearing this are going to think, well, if Dr. William Lane Craig thinks it's nonsense, then I guess we should too. The problem is what does the Bible say? That's the real question. And where do we get the 6,000 years anyway? Does the Bible say 6,000 years? Absolutely not. It would not say 6,000 years because the last book was written 2,000 years ago. Okay, but where do we get this? We get it from the genealogies of Adam. Adam was created, of course, at the end of the creation week. So we know when creation day one was, 6 days earlier. But we also get from the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 and Chronicles and Matthew and Luke, we get genealogies all the way from Adam to Christ. So these genealogy can't really change very much, and that's where those dates come from. And in fact, that is what was taught in Western civilization up to the mid-1800s. In fact, for the Encyclopedia Britannica, for the first 8 editions up to the mid-1800s, it explicitly stated the creation of the world was at 6,000 BC and the global flood was 4,500 years ago. It was only in the mid-1800s when the uniformitarian ideas and some ideas about geology started to penetrate and say, no, you can't go by what the Bible says, you need to go by what science, geology says. But the Apostle Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, said that there is a test of orthodoxy in the scriptures. So in 2 Peter, he lays out what that test is to say that if you're a Bible-believing Christian. And what do you think he would say? He would say with the defining moment. Would he talk about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus? You have to believe that in order to be a Christian? Well, that's exactly true, but that's not what Peter says. What about the Trinity? Do you have to believe the Trinity, be a genuine, true Christian, Bible-believing? That would be true, but that's not what Peter says. In fact, Peter says the test is something different. He says that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. So he's talking about the original creation was made out of water, like Genesis chapter 1 says, and that the world was also flooded by water. This is what the Bible says, and Peter's saying this is the test of orthodoxy. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, this is what you need to believe. But there's a lot of Christians who are not Bible-believing Christians, and yet they'll call themselves Christians, of course. Okay, so you know, there was an interesting illustration which talks about, you know, the Bible is a collection of books. It's not just one book. It's a collection of 66 books written over 1,500 years. And it's amazing how all of these books are cross-referenced. Now, here you see an illustration. There was a much larger one which comprehended all the books of the Bible, about 23,000 cross-references. But here we look at the Genesis account. The first open 11 chapters of Genesis are cross-referenced over 249 times all the way to the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation talked about a tree of life. Well, of course, that comes from Genesis account too. So the reason for this is the opening chapters of Genesis is the seed plot. It's the foundation. It is the root of the Christian faith. It explains who God is, what God did, what man is, what man did. Where does marriage come from? All of these things, which are foundational to our society, we have that in the opening chapters of Genesis. And like a tree, if you cut the roots of the tree off, or you ruin the roots, what's going to happen to the tree? Well, the tree's going to die. You can cut off a limb and it will still go, but if you could destroy the roots, it's not going to last. Okay, and this is what we're finding in Western civilization. Christianity is running. Why? Because the roots of the Christian faith are being cut down, people thinking that it doesn't really matter. Except that while we're watching it, the number of Christians is decreasing rapidly in the United States. Okay, and you know, when it comes to all the events in the Old Testament, when Jesus referred to them, whether it be Adam and Eve and creation or Noah and the flood, all of these things, Jesus himself affirmed all of these as real people, places, and events. And this is it. Wow, I don't know why there's a delay, and it never happened before in my life. Only happened here in this town. Okay? So Jesus affirmed all of these as real people, places, and events. There was no illusion that these were some mythology or some allegories to something. And when his listeners were listening, they would say, yeah, we know the stories. We know about Noah. We know about Adam and Eve. We know about Cain and Abel, all this. They were not questioning about those stories. What they were asking was about is, and we're going to see, what things, for example, like divorce. Jesus was asked a question about divorce. Now, it was very liberal back then. The idea was that if you didn't want to be married anymore, you get rid of your wife, you take a piece of paper, write on, I divorce you 3 times, and off she goes. Right? And this was what they wanted to do. So Jesus said, hey, hang on a second. This whole idea of marriage, where does it come from? Where does it start? He says, right, it starts at Genesis, right? He says, It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law of divorce. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Okay? It was God who instituted marriage, not the Canadian government. Nobody has actually the right to change marriage. You can have these other unions, but they're not marriage, or certainly not in the way that God defined it, right? But he's also talked about that there was male and female. Who are they referring to? Who is he referring to? Obviously, Adam and Eve. Okay, so nobody was saying, who? Adam, who? Who's that first? We don't know who you're talking about. No, of course, they all knew who he was talking about, right? And so just also Jesus was referring to talking about when he's coming back again. He's going to talk about when he comes back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. How was it in the days of Noah? There's Noah building the ark. Big, massive boat in the middle of nowhere. Okay, it's kind of like out here. Can you imagine somebody building a massive boat in the middle of Alberta somewhere? And people looking at, Noah, why are you building this ark? Well, there's going to be a great flood. What do you mean it's a great flood? It's never flooded before. Okay, and how are you going to get it to the river? Oh, don't worry, the water will come to the boat. Okay, we don't have to worry about that, right? And they all saw that Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and be given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Nobody was asking, what are you talking about a flood? They all knew what the flood was about. And Jesus was saying, just as it was, people were not paying attention. They're not taking heed to the warning. The church for 2,000 years has been telling Jesus is coming back, even more so today, and everybody then is going on, carrying on as normal, and Jesus is going to come and they're all going to be destroyed. So this is a warning that Jesus has given to the church, and he's using Noah flood as an object lesson, which all of them, of course, he understood. Well, what about those days of Genesis, days 1-6? Could they be other than normal days? Maybe they're billions of years, eons of times, undefined, right? Well, I actually think a clue we get in the related to the first day, day one, where it talks about that there's light and darkness, day and night, evening, morning. So what God is doing here is defining what a day is. And as you know, a light and darkness cycle, evening, morning cycle constitute a regular day. And of course, the scripture uses the word yom, which is Hebrew, which is for vast majority of cases refers to an actual normal day. The context determines, and in this case, the context says that this is 6 24-hour days. And as I said, throughout history, it's been understood like that. Okay, so all of the days of Genesis are actually 6 normal 24-hour days. And so Jesus actually, or God confirmed that by the Ten Commandments. Now, of course, Moses went up on a mountain. Keep getting him Noah, right? Moses went up on the mountain and brought tablets, and God actually wrote on the tablets the Ten Commandments by his own finger. And one of them was the fourth commandment. And God said, listen, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Okay, everybody got that? They were doing it for all that time. Where did it come from? Why 6 days? Why not 7 days or 10 days? I don't want to do in the French Revolution. Okay, well, God said, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. One of the questions that could be asked is, why did God take so long? Why did he take 6 days? He certainly is almighty. He could have done it in an instant, right? He was setting a pattern for people for work, and it has been, we're doing this till this day, even in atheistic countries, which have nothing to do with God, still work 6 days and seventh off. Where did it come from? Well, from the scriptures, from the Bible. Right, what about the origin of death? You know, the longer you live, the more people you know who passed on. I've outlived my father, but my mother is still, she's 94, doing great. Okay, but people die. But is this normal? I mean, this is usual, we're all going to die, but is this what God originally set up? And the Bible tells us that no, he created Adam and Eve, okay, and humans to live forever. Eating of the tree of life, they would continue to live on the Garden of Eden. It would literally paradise on earth. But God had told Adam and Eve, particularly Adam, he says, Adam, you know there's a tree in the middle of the garden. The only one thing I don't want you to do is eat of that tree, okay? You got that? Right. It's not very hard. I didn't give you any other commands. I said, I've given you everything. Virtual paradise. It has never been better like this on the earth. God has given him everything. And God said, just one thing I don't want you to do. Okay. The servant comes along and said, but did God really say that you can't eat of the tree? Did he really say you're going to die? You're not going to die. So he deceived Eve, and Eve ate and then gave it to Adam, and Adam had a choice to make. He could either trust the one who had given him everything, including his life, or trust the word of one who had given him nothing. What did Adam choose? He actually said to God, I don't trust you. I don't believe what you said. I'm going to believe this snake here. I believe what he says. And in a sense, well, he found out that who was telling the truth. And this is why there was death. And what is the death? There was a result of sin. The Bible, God very explicitly says, if you eat of this, you're going to start the process of dying. Now, it took 900 years, but eventually he did. Okay? And the age lifespan has been going down ever since, particularly after the flood. And that brought up death and disease and suffering, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death on mankind ever since. So this was not what God had created. This is what man's actions brought in onto the world. So if anyone should be blamed for the evil and suffering in the world, it isn't God. It's mankind who rebelled against God. Okay? So mankind now is a state of rebellion against God. But theistic evolutionists, guys like William Lane Craig, who actually believe Adam was some kind of human ape-like ancestor who lived 700,000 years ago. Well, evolution is a story of survival of the fittest. Millions are brought to life so that only a few can survive, so that there's death and disease and suffering over billions of creatures over untold time. And are you telling me this is what God did? William Lane Craig would say yes. What kind of a God would do that? Even Charles Darwin himself, who actually studied theology at Cambridge University, said, I don't believe in a God like this. I can't believe in a God who would bring all this suffering in the world. Now, one of the, he had a personal thing because his 10-year-old daughter died, right? So that may have influenced why he wanted a theory that had nothing to do with God, all right? So, but if evolution, in the theistic evolution, say this is what God did, what kind of a God is it? It certainly isn't the God of the Bible. It's an idol that they have made up, a God that somehow is a scientifically acceptable one, right? But it certainly isn't the biblically acceptable one. But so mankind now has been in a state of dying. I don't know how many years I have left on this earth, but I'm going to die. My wife's going to die. My kids are going to die. So what can be done about that? Now, if you're a Muslim, you're going to think, well, I want life. I'm going to pray five times a day, 17 repetitions of the same Arabic words, right? I'm going to fast a whole month every year without any assurance that it's going to pay off. In fact, there's nothing good you can do is going to actually give you any credit with God. Why? Because you're sinners. We're all sinners in the eyes of God. We're all in a state of sin and dying. So then God himself said, I got to have mercy on the creatures that I've made, and I will take it upon myself by sending Jesus to die on a cross for their sins so that what they have done can be forgiven. And so God is basically saying this, Adam, you lost eternal life because you refused to believe what I said. And now, humanity, if you want eternal life, you're going to have to believe what I said. And I said that Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins. If you refuse to believe it, you remain in that state of death and dying and eventually hell for eternity. But if you want eternal life, you're going to have to believe what Jesus did on the cross. On this rests your entire eternity, whether you go to heaven or hell. And why is it? God has said, listen, you forget all this working, trying to please me. It isn't working, right? But what will please me is repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Christ. That will please me, and I will give you eternal life. Now, atheists seem to understand this a lot better than Christians sometimes. Ironically, in 1996, Dr. William Lane Craig himself was having a debate with an atheist, a guy named Frank Zindler. And Frank Zindler said this, if there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. That would be true. If there never was an original sin, there is no need of salvation. If there's no need of salvation, there's no need of a Savior. And I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. That's why it is pushed so heavily by atheists like Richard Dawkins and others, right? They want to believe in evolution because that destroys Christianity. And they have been hugely successful, even convincing Christians to believe in evolution, which basically undermines Christian faith. What can we merge? Christianity and evolution. Maybe we split the difference between 6,000 and 13 billion years, somehow around 7 billion, we'll split the difference, right? That doesn't work. It's either creation or it's evolution, but it cannot be both. You know, there are quite a number of influential Christians who are going around and telling people they can believe in evolution. Okay. However, every scheme that attempts to force billions of years of evolution onto the Genesis narrative ultimately denies that Adam's sin brought death into the world and thus renders meaningless Jesus' death as the payment for Adam's sin and for ours also. All of those individuals who believe that evolution is true also deny there was a historical Adam. And if there's no Adam, there's no Eve, there's no sin, there's no salvation, there's no Savior needed, Christianity is doomed, okay? And all of these guys here, Christian, influential Christians, are doing that. They're telling people you can, Dr. Hugh Ross, Reason Believe Ministry. You don't have to, you can, you, those days of Genesis were not real 24-hour periods. These are eons of time. And yes, humans came from some ape-like ancestor over hundreds of thousands of years. So the young Christians growing up in the church are asking the question, whom should I believe? These guys are doctors, for crying out loud. They must be smart people. They would know. Well, what about science? This is a question that we always comes up because we're told that you guys have religion, which you blindly accept. But we have science with all the facts and the evidence over, oh, this is, we got piles of stuff. You guys have nothing, okay? That's how they want to play the game. You have blind faith. But Christianity is not a blind faith. It's a faith based on evidence. When the apostles went around preaching the gospel and are willingly allowed themselves to get killed, it's because they knew for a fact that Jesus had died and rose again. They knew this for a fact because they were actually eyewitnesses of this thing. Whereas it wasn't blind faith, right? So let's talk a bit about science. What is it? Science is a word simply means to know, knowledge, okay, to omniscience, all-knowing, right? But there are several types of science. One is empirical science, the stuff of which you can actually test in a laboratory. You can verify for a fact. It's not about guessing or imagining. It's something that we can actually demonstrate. So, for example, when people thought, what do you think happens if I mix vinegar and baking soda? Vinegar, baking soda. Oh, I don't think nothing will happen. I think it'll be a splash of light and whatever. I think it'll be like a volcano effect. Okay, well, unless you do something about it, it just becomes a hypothesis story. But science goes along and says, well, let's do some tests. All right, let's mix them together, and guess what happens? Always volcano. And every time we do it, we get the same results. So it is, I can do experiments, I can observe the results, and I can do it over and over again. It has nothing to do with your opinions or anything. This is just what happens in the natural world. But when you talk about the past, you cannot put the past to a test. You can't haul some of the past up here in the present, do some experiments on it, and send it back. That's not possible. So what do you do? Well, in the past, it is based on any kind of records you might have. For example, here's an example of where you have empirical evidence and history. So for example, one attorney says a man matching your client's description was seen running from the scene. And the plaintiff's attorney was saying, well, my client is in a wheelchair, as you can see. It could not have been him. So what evidence did they have? What did they work with? Well, they have this gun, okay? So it isn't, they're obviously some hard thing. Now, they can bring it into a laboratory, test, it's a revolver. Yes, a bullet came out of that. How do you know? Because the striations on the bullet was in the body. We know it's actually that was the gun that fired the bullet, and there are fingerprints on it. We can test it, we can match it, etc. And maybe there's some DNA and blood and all that stuff. But the other questions related to who, what, when, and where, and why, you can't put them in the laboratory. Okay, so now you have to have somebody giving some testimony, either written or oral, or somebody, in this case, particularly, they're arguing about what somebody saw. Nobody could test bring a laboratory what they saw. This is what their statement. Now, is it true or not? Well, that's a question. This guy might have been in a wheelchair, but actually, can he run? That's been done before, right? So these are all questions. So both sides take the evidence. This is what's laid before us. It's empirical. And they're concocting a story, a plausible story. And in order for this to justice to be done, both sides have to make their case. And then you, the jury has to decide, well, you know, I don't think it was this guy because he is actually definitely crippled. He's no way he could run. So obviously it's not going to be that guy, right? And the other guy's saying, yeah, but he's only faking it, right? So you have to have all the evidence and allow people tend to make judgment based on that particular decision. The evidence that's presented. Now, in order to do that in a real world, in the creation evolution debate, you have to hear both sides. The trouble is, in school and media, and you only hear one side. You only hear that evolution is true. And anybody who tries to bring counter evidence is a nut job. Oh, you're wacko. Okay, you're religious. And, yeah, but that's not really. Anyway, that's how the game is played, unfortunately. Okay. So fortunately, though, on social media, I do know that some Christians are, especially when atheists make comments, they are making comments. Christians are making comments. Some are ill-thought, but others are reasonable comments. And Christians are pushing back, and I think atheism is starting to reel back a little bit because it offers nothing, literally nothing. Atheism offers that when you die, there's nothing. And so if you are very, very sick or you know somebody very sick and hasn't got very much pain, well, let's just shorten the process, right? There's nothing anyway. But really, that means that life is worth nothing, right? And Dr. Richard Dawkins, probably the foremost atheist and been working hard to get religion out of the United Kingdom, right? He has wrote a book a number of years ago, The Universe That We Serve Has Exactly the Properties We Should Expect If There Is, at bottom, No Design, No Purpose, No Evil, No Good, Nothing But Pitiless Indifference. So according to atheism, you're here for no reason. Okay? Everything's an accident. And ultimately, there's no real objective good, no objective evil, and everything is just pitiless indifference. Wow, how depressing. Neil deGrasse Tyson, that famous American scientist, he was asked a question, what happens after you die? Well, I'm going to be buried and my body's going to return to the soil to provide nutrients for the plants from which I came. Wow. Your highest aspirations is to be fertilizer. Wow. They could use you out here. Let's hasten the process. Okay. Right? So this is his ultimate end, he thinks he's going to be fertilized? Wow. Okay, when you see things like this, hang on, when you see things like this, anyway, it's a tree, okay, tree there, you think, it's just a tree. No, it's not just a tree. It's a complex chemical replicating system. When you study trees and how they actually work, you realize energy absorption comes from the sun through the leaves, through photosynthesis, and food is brought up through capillary action from water, the tree's still going to be there, okay, so let's move on to the next one, right? Right, and when you look at the natural world, you see the sun and the moon and the stars and the skies and everything. It's beautiful. Okay, there we go. All right, I'm going to move along. Okay, you see all of this, and when we look at this, do we just say, "Oh, there's nothing"? Right? It evokes awe in us. Why? Which is the question. Why do we look at it and not say, "Oh, it's just like dirt on the road"? Somehow it strikes in us a chord that goes beyond just what it is. It's amazing. And I'm going to skip a few here. There's such a delay, and this is a little frustrating. So, anyway, what does it say about people, though? Richard Dawkins would say that your children, are ultimately nothing. In the end, it's meaningless. This is my grandson here. Have you ever seen a cute grandson that is tired? Oh, come on. Now he's 6 years old, but he's got to be one of the most. Okay, I'm going to step on. Anyway. But Richard Dawkins said his life has really no value. And so in the 20th century, through all the wars, and particularly during communism with Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, Joseph Stalin, killed tens of millions of people. They could care less because people aren't worth anything. Ultimately, just like animals. That's what happens when you take this philosophy. And when you look at things like this, sorry. It's beautiful on my screen here. Right, okay, here we are. All right. Look at this, right? A hummingbird humming and buzzing, okay? Incredible creature. Think it's just a hummingbird. It's not just a hummingbird. This is a complex flying machine. And, you know, I've worked in aviation. I worked in aviation for 45 years. I actually worked for Bombardier for 39 years. I was specializing in business jets, and I did technical training on the business jets. So I could tell you this is far more complex than any aircraft Bombardier makes. Okay. In fact, this can even reproduce itself, which I'm sure Bombardier would like to know exactly how you could reproduce planes, right, without actually building them, right? And so this is an amazing feat of engineering. And where did it come from? By accident? But the Bible tells us that God had created everything with a design and order and meaning and purpose. And we can see that. Every time we look around it, we see all of this. We marvel. I have a doctor, there's a Dr. Robert Carter in our office in the States, and he's a geneticist. He eats this stuff for breakfast, introns and codons and mRNA and all that stuff during COVID. Yeah, he understood all of that stuff. For me, it's, I don't know. Is it good or bad? Okay, that's all I've got, right? But he says it's so complicated, even though he's got a doctorate in this thing. It's every time they think they learn something, they find there's something more, right? This Francis and Crick, when they encoded the DNA molecule, okay, it was pretty sure 3 billion base pairs, okay? Yeah, okay, this way beyond this. Way beyond this. It's like peeling an onion. Every time you think you understood something, you realize it's going deeper. Oh, it's more. Oh, man, I got to study some more, right? So if you ever study this chemistry or biology at this level, when I was a kid, we didn't even know about this stuff, okay? And so it's just amazing, very, very complex. Now, if the Bible is true, animals and humans should reproduce according to their kind. And you're all saying, yeah, okay, we pretty much being living in farm country, yeah, that kind of works how it is. But if you're an evolutionist, that's not what you would expect to see. Because even Charles Darwin himself, right, actually with some animation, Charles Darwin himself said, his idea was, he wrote on a napkin about how life began. He thought there were some chemicals in some primordial soup somewhere, and lightning struck it, and poof, how we came to life, first cell. Then these cells multiplied, and then it became fish, and then amphibians, and then reptiles, and then dinosaurs, and mammals, and birds, and we are here today. So it shouldn't be just, it should be a long continuum. And so you should slowly see, over time, creatures becoming other creatures. So you should see creatures which were odd. Except we don't see that. We see dogs and cats and horses and cattle, and they reproduce according to their kind. Why don't they reproduce and produce something else? Because that's not how it works. Okay. In fact, Charles Darwin himself said, why isn't the rock strata filled with all of these different transitional forms? And he was posing a question, hoping that in the future they would find all of these, many of those. But after almost 200 years of looking, they're not there. The reason is because it never happened. Right? In fact, Charles Darwin wrote his book, famous book called On the Origin of Species in 1859. It was a blockbuster. Basically, it was a hypothesis. Hypothesis about how you can explain how the diversity of life on Earth came without God, without any supernatural agency. And so he's trying to figure out some natural processes. And so he called natural selection. And so he went to the Galapagos Islands on HMS Beagle, spent 5-year journey, and he saw a bunch of finches there, and he collected those finches, and he brought them back home, and he studied them. And he thought, well, there's some finches which have very thick beaks, and there are some finches which have thin beaks. And so when it was very dry in the Galapagos Islands, then the seeds would become harder, or they would, the other one would not be there, right? So only the birds which had the thicker beaks would be able to break the seeds and eat and survive. So, of course, the population of the thick-beak finches would increase, but the population of the thinner-beak finches would decrease. So you had a population shift to the thicker-beak kind. But when the environment would turn to normal, then it would go back to the normal distribution of thick and thin-beak finches. Has anything really changed? No. You still have finches. You started with finches, ended up with finches. But his idea was, hypothesis, that if we can see a change from thin beaks to thick beaks, then maybe we can keep on going, and this bird can become a mammal or something else, and it become humans over a period of time. That was it. Now, natural selection, creationists don't have a problem with natural selection. Explaining how you can get all the diversity of, for example, dogs from an original pair. Right, evolution and creationists believe this is the same thing, that originally there was a pair of wolf-like animals, maybe a gray wolf, and over time, through the genetic matching, etc., diversifying, you had all the different varieties of dogs, from the Great Danes to those mutant ones. You know those little ones that you'd yap a lot and women carry them in a person? Anyway, I digress, right? The same as humans. Adam and Eve were all descendants of Adam and Eve. Why? Because the genetic code of Adam was coded for every variety of humans. From every skin color, height, eye color, hair style, whatever. Everything was wrapped up in the genetic code of Adam and Eve. Okay? So that's natural selection, and certain variants get more than less. Okay? But that didn't explain how you got new stuff. How do you get new features? How does a by the way, let me ask this question. If you were to go to university and ask the professor over there, if dinosaurs still exist, what would they say? Oh, anyone? They would say?
Birds.
Well, the answer was yes, but then the answer would be birds. Yes. you jumped ahead of me, but you're right. Okay, so what evolutionists believe is that birds descended from dinosaurs. Okay, so they call them the avian dinosaurs now, and the previous ones, the T-Rexes, were the non-avian dinosaurs, right? Because they have to explain some creatures without reference to God. So we have to come up with this. When you hear the word evolution, you could substitute magic in it. The same thing, because you can't explain it. Okay, now this is what evolution, the theory, was supposed to explain was how that happened. Okay, so it was natural selection, but that doesn't create anything new. So how are you going to get new stuff? Well, you're going to mutate the genetic code. So this billions of letters here, you're going to make some breaks in it. Changing the letters, remove some, insert some, you messed it up. Okay, and somehow that messing it up, that mutation, is going to create a new feature, such as one dinosaur, little ones, starting instead of front limbs having limbs, it's going to start having a wing, like feathers. And that will be an advantage to it. But do you think of a dinosaur or having one wing? What would it do? Just go around in circles all the time, right? That's not going to be an advantage. It has to have the entire, not only wings, but the structure, the skeletal structure, the apparatus, the cardiovascular system, all has to come there at once, otherwise it's not going to work. Okay, so mutations actually can infer a benefit. So for example, you live in a neighborhood and there's all these houses, okay? Everybody, all the houses are almost exactly the same. The only trouble is burglars come along and open the doors and steal stuff out of your houses. Like, oh, that's great, except your house. Your house has a mutation. Your door is jammed. Front door is jammed. You'd always had trouble with that key, can never get it open. Oh man, somebody, dad could fix it, right? But it actually prevents the robbers from getting in. So all the robbers have gone to the other house except yours, because you have a broken door. And it's also more broken, they can't get in the windows because your windows are all jammed too. Isn't that great? Your house, you have an advantage, and antibiotics is kind of works like that. Antibiotic goes inside the cells and destroy it. But your house doesn't have these antibiotic thieves come in. So it's benefit for you, except that your house is degraded from the other people's houses. And that was the problem, is if you mutations, it makes things worse. So eventually your house will be a pile of rubble, and no thief will ever come in. Isn't that wonderful? Right? Except that you got a lousy house. And this has not been lost. In fact, now they're looking for evolution 2.0, because this, what they're taught in school, doesn't work. In fact, the Discovery Institute put out an article, and they asked scientists to subscribe their name to it. And the article says, "We are skeptical of claims for the ability of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. Careful examination for the evidence of Darwinian theory should be encouraged." Okay, so over 1,000 PhD scientists, including 149 with PhDs in biology, has subscribed their names to this list. It's online, descentfromdarwin.org. And they're saying that what is taught in schools as the way in which evolution works doesn't. Here's an interesting quote by a gentleman, which will appear shortly. Darwinism was an interesting idea in the 19th century when hand-waving explanation gave a plausible, if not properly scientific, framework into which we could fit biological facts. However, what we have learned since the days of Darwin throws doubt on natural selection's ability to create complex biological systems, and we have little more than hand-waving as an argument in its favor. This is Professor Colin Rees, Department of Mathematical at Coventry University. Now, obviously, this guy must be smart enough to recognize that the explanation given of how evolution works doesn't work. Well, let me ask you this question, and we're not going to be too much longer here. How long does it take to make a fossil? Any ideas? Well, if you are... go to read National Geographic, and listen, I'm just going to take a picture of this group because I'm just going to take a picture. I look great, don't I? And oop, I should turn the camera on. All right. So how long does it take to make a fossil? According to National Geographic, if you search online, it says preserved remains become fossils if they reach an age of about 10,000 years. That's how long it takes to make a fossil? Oh, man, well, we don't have 10,000 years, so I guess the whole theory or the idea of God creating is gone, right? Because we only have 6,000 years to work with, all right? So how's it work? Well, okay, so, but this is an interesting picture because this is a fossilized fern. A fern is a plant. What happens to plants when they are picked? They start dying. They start decaying almost right away. Okay, you try to slow it down, put in your freezer or a fridge, etc., but eventually they're going to decay away. This particular fossil... It's a rock fern, has been cut, sectioned, it had been preserved so quickly that you could see under microscope cell division, mitosis. Okay. So that's what happened, and it should pop up here. In fact, the article was in New Scientist, a secular scientific journal, which actually said that this fossilized almost instantly. In fact, by definition, fossils must happen fast. Otherwise, the things that they're trying to fossilize will rot and decay. Can you imagine a dinosaur? It dies, okay? And if it's just lying there, like any dead animal, what happens? It's going to be scavenged. It's going to rot. It's going to decay. Bones are going to be disarticulated all over the place, right? You have to bury this thing under a lot of material in order for it to become a fossil very, very quickly. It cannot take a long period of time. So... Anyway, that's a fossil, almost instantly fossilized. So the National Geographic isn't exactly according to... Did anybody see this happen? Take 10,000 years? No. But we can see it in a laboratory. Okay, we could do that. In fact, there was a guy... Oh, here's an example. Fossilized teddy bear. So in England, in York, England, there was a fossil petrifying well in which water with calcium carbonate was limestone. And they hang things in this waterfall, including this teddy bear. And so after about 3 months, this teddy bear becomes rock. This is one. I picked it up myself. So now there are different ways of fossilization, but how long does it take to turn a soft, cuddly teddy bear into rock? 3 months. How do we know? Well, it was done. Experiment. This is how the science works. What about oil? I noticed in Alberta here, you got these fancy things that go like this. They're like they're always waving. I want to wave back. I don't know what they're doing, right? Some of them are just sitting like this. Right, obviously, there's the wells. But how long does it take to convert crude oil or the organic material into crude oil? Well, again, if you were to go to National Geographic, it will say, over millions of years under high pressure and high temperature, the remains of these organisms transformed into what we know today as organic fuel, as fossil fuels. Not that anybody, of course, has observed this happen, because millions of years, nobody's been around that long. Okay, but how long does it actually take? Well, actually, in a lab, in a real scientific world, it can take under an hour. That's right, there was a lab. You can throw to what they call a reactor, some kind of a chemical reactor, to convert organic material like algae into crude oil in under an hour. Actually, there was a guy in the United States trying to harvest algae in order to turn to crude oil. It's not cost effective. It's a lot easier just to pull it out of the ground. It's right there, ready to go, if you can pull it out of the ground. Okay. What about dinosaurs? When did dinosaurs die out? Well, according to the theories, if you watch Jurassic Park, 65 million years ago. Just by the way, I happen to have here a piece of amber with an insect in it, picked up in Tallinn, Estonia. Right? If you remember the Jurassic Park series, you'll notice that that's kind of part of it. Okay. So how long does it take to make when did dinosaurs die out? 65 million years. Now, if dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago and there were none, then any of their remains should be long gone, except that which has been turned into rock, which is fossilized. Okay. Except in 2005, a Dr. Mary Schweitzer was digging through some unfossilized Tyrannosaurus rex leg bone. How does a bone remain unfossilized without being turned to dust over 65 million years? So she said when she saw this red blood cells, collagen, strands of DNA, all this organic material, and she said when you stretch them, it resilient returned to the its original shape. In fact, she says these are virtually indistinguishable from tissue samples from modern species. And she says, when you think about it, the laws of chemistry and biology and everything else, in other words, by science, well, everything that we know, it should be gone completely, degraded completely. We agree with her. When she first presented her findings to the scientific community, they all laughed at her. Dr. Schweitzer, we know dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, so there's no way this could be dinosaur. This must be some contamination, something else, somebody's fooling around with you, etc. So we reject your findings because there's no way dinosaur material can last 65 million years. So she went back with all her postgraduate students. They were doing all the protocols, et cetera, and they did everything. Came back and again issued a report and says, listen, we've done everything. There's nothing left to do. You got to accept that this is organic material from dinosaurs. Eventually did. National Geographic, Smithsonian, all that accepted it's organic material from dinosaurs. And guess what? It can now last 65 million years. Wait, a few years ago you said it couldn't, now you said it could. Well, because what's the obvious conclusion? These things are not millions of years old. But since that would mean that the entire theory of evolution is one big hoax, nobody will say that, not even Dr. Mary Schweitzer. She's a Christian. She has some Bible verse in her office, and she touts her Christian card, but she's a theistic evolutionist. She does believe this is 65 million years old. Just tell you, how long do you think she would have her job if she said, no, it was just modern tissue? She wouldn't last very long. Yeah. All right, one last thing. World population is how many? Right, we got about 8 billion people on the Earth today. That's a lot of people. Okay, how long does it take to get 8 billion people? One at a time. Well, sometimes two or three at a time, but that's usually... How long does it take to get 8 billion people? And I'm glad to see that you are increasing the population here, because I know in Quebec we're not. They're not having kids. So a lot of immigration, but not having kids, right? So how long does it take to get 8 billion people? So if I'm a creationist, biblical creationist, which I am, and everybody descended from Noah and his three sons and their wives, so that would be about 4,500 years ago. So from three couples, Noah and Adam, Noah and his wife weren't having any more kids at 500 years old, right? So anyway, those three siblings, we're all descended from them. That gives us 4,500 years to get 8 billion people. Wow, that seems like a... But if you're an evolutionist, or if you're like Dr. William Lane Craig, there's some human-like thing that lived 700,000 years ago, I have all the time in the world. Hundreds of thousands of years to get 8 billion people. Okay, so which do you think is the one that works? Well, what are you going to do with it? Well, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to go to demographics, people who study human population. So there was this website in England, BBC, they had for kids, and as was showing here, this population growth chart. As you'll see here, on the right-hand side is the population, okay, in billions, 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Along the bottom is time. This is today. This is 2,000 years ago when Jesus lived, all the way back here to... Now, I noticed that, very interestingly, there was a dip, okay, about here, about 4,500 years ago, which would have been the flood of Noah. Not dipped enough, but it really is inconsequential. It doesn't really matter. But what I was very interested in is where BBC said that humans would have almost, well, nothing, 6,000 years ago. Almost fits in perfectly with the Bible. Oh, by the way, you can't find this anymore. It's been archived. Okay, so anyway, won't find it anymore. But that's not really the issue here. Okay, the issue here is this fits in, yes, according to secular and this rule here, you can easily get 8 billion people in 4,500 years. The thing is that over here you go into exponential growth. So here you have, for example, 200 years ago, you had like 2 billion, and then very shortly your next thing, if you double every generation, then if you go 2 billion, what's the next? 4 billion, next 8 billion, next 16 billion. Now you can see the population is going to go very, very large. That's the nature of exponential growth. Okay. But what would happen if creation, instead of being 6,000 years ago, was just 1,000 years earlier? Adam and Eve lived 7,000 years ago, and the flood was 6,500 years ago. Sorry, 5,500 years, 4,500 years ago. How many people would be on the earth today for just 1,000 years earlier? So in other words, that this growth would be 1,000 years earlier. So you can see it starts going to the rocket ship up. How many people we have here today? Roughly 450 billion people. That's only for 1,000 years earlier. If you're telling us that humans have been around 100,000 years, how can we only have 8 billion now? Why don't we have quadrillions of people? Well, the obvious answer is that the biblical explanation is the one that works. This idea that, so how would they explain it? Well, they would say that, well, yes, human population did at some point go up to, you know, peak, but then they were wiped out, extinct, except for two people, male and female, who happened to like each other, and then population started increasing again over tens of thousands of years, and then they were wiped out again. And so, any evidence for that? Absolutely nothing. Okay, or that humans lived at extinction level, which is what this chart here is trying to say, at extinction level for hundreds of thousands of years. And this is not possible. No creature can live at extinction level for very long because it's just not going to survive. You have to have a minimum number of a breeding population in order for anything to survive. Okay, so this fits in. 8 billion people fits in exactly with the biblical account. Make sense? Okay, wonderful. All right, conclusion. I hear there's a potluck after this, is that right? I hope we're not having just carrots, because I saw an awful lot of carrots there. Anyhow, so Jesus affirmed as historical and real the people, places, and events in the Old Testament, including the events of Genesis, creation, Adam and Eve, the fall, and the global flood. Okay, so Jesus affirmed all of these as real. The apostles taught this. In fact, the historic church taught this up until about the mid-1800s. And Jesus' followers should do what? Teach the same thing. Right? Jesus says, you're truly my disciples if you obey my teachings. In other words, if you're not teaching what I taught, you're not my disciple. So I suggest we need a lot of discernment in listening to what people say, even very high-profile Christian influencers, because they might not be saying or teaching the same things that Jesus did. It's a sad state of affairs, but this is the world we live in. Okay. And there was one last quote by a Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Where's Brian? Here you go. He's got to get those clipboards. Is there clipboards there? Okay. Have they been flipped? Okay. Brian, can you flip those over? The entire pack? Flip them over so the orange side is up. Make sense? Perfect. There are 5 clipboards. If you can do the same, all 5 of them. Okay, I'll get that soon. Okay, so Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, there can be no doubt whatsoever that that all the troubles in the church today and most of the troubles in the world are due to a departure from the authority of the Bible. And I would say that Canada is a good example of this, with all the laws and the morality. You know, atheism has been in the vogue for the last 20, 30 years. Has Canada become a better country? We're more likely to be killing each other. Right.
And also a while ago, Parliament basically said it's illegal to openly quote from the Bible.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, obviously, this is atheism doesn't offer any improvement. So one of the things that Christians need to do is to go back to the Bible, to stand on what the Bible actually says. It will not be popular. I have been insulted many, 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 many times. So, I know, but that's, if you want to be faithful to God, or do you want to be pleasing to people? One choice, one or the other. Okay, now what can you do about that? Okay, so a lot of you have kids, a lot of you grandkids. You need to equip your kids. You're not going to remember what I said, other than you said something interesting and it was kind of cool, and I forget all of it. Maybe there's a video, okay? But you're not going to remember all this stuff, okay? And so what we're encouraged, what Creation Ministry International is encouraged Christians to do is subscribe to our magazine, Creation Magazine. It comes out four times a year. It's a total cost. It's a subscription service, kind of like Netflix and your cell phone. Okay, it's ongoing. And it's great for kids. It's great for adults. And I should be showing something else up here, but okay. It's no paid advertising, and their clipboard is going to be coming around. There's a form. Okay, and so it comes out $7.50 every 3 months on your credit card or your debit account, savings account. And you will then get a paper magazine. I don't have one here, but it's over on the desk there. And you also get a digital copy for people who want it on their up to 5 devices. Okay, as a bonus today, yes, they're giving the thing to hurry it up because people are getting hungry, right? Okay, got it. Okay, anyway, so. All right, so if you sign up today, you get a free copy of the magazine and a free $14 DVD for signing up. $20 business. I'm going to quickly show you what I can show you. Okay, there's some other resources as well there. The Answers book, Creation Answers book, 60 of the most often asked questions on creation and evolution. And this is there. It's a red book. There's other books there as well, but in light of time, we'll just skip them. All right, that's it, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you very much for your time. Thank you.